If you've been journeying with us for a little while, you know our year verse is taken from Leviticus 11:44. I wonder if we could practice saying that. Look as little as you need to help get that in your heart and mind. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. We've been exploring this year God's holiness. We've been thinking about what it means to consecrate ourselves. There's a big word, and one we don't use that often. And we've been thinking about what it means to be holy because God Himself is holy. Well, this morning we come to a young man in our study and his encounter with holy God. What was the setting of this young man's life? Was it, as we often hear of a person's life, it was the best of times and the worst of times? No, not at all. For this man, it was pure and simple, the worst of times. And I do mean the worst of times, more of that to come. But we come to this young man's story in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 22. And I wish you would turn there, please. 2 Kings, chapter 22. If you start at the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, I guess we're about 8 or 10 books in. There comes Samuel and then Kings. And we're in the second round of Kings. And we're in chapter 22. Before we begin, let's ask the Lord's assistance, shall we? Lord, we remember what you did for your disciples, your followers on that road, that dusty road. You said you opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. We are in desperate need of you to do another opening of minds this morning, our minds. I need it. Each one of us here needs you to open our minds so we can understand what you have preserved for us in this word. We hold it so highly. We desperately want to hear all that you have for us and what you've preserved for us today. Would you enable us by your Holy Spirit to hear keenly from you? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So we read in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah, there's the name of our young man, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, just a boy. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. And so the story begins with a summary of this man's life. Don't you like it when they put the summary right at the start? You know where you're going. It says there, he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of his father David, and he didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. And what does that mean? Well, it just means that he was single-minded, focused on obeying the commands of the Lord. Didn't turn aside to the right or to the left. But consider with me, if you would, the fact that this young man, 8 years old, now king, consider the surprising context in which we find a statement like this. He did right in the sight of the Lord. He did not wander to the right or to the left. He didn't turn aside all the days of his life. Consider what the environment was that this 8-year-old came into. The nation was in an advanced state of decline. Moral fiber? There was none at this time. Innocent people would be put to death on the whim of a king or a ruler. Lawlessness was rampant. Justice had been run out of town on a rail. Prostitution was sponsored as part of the state religion, if you can figure that. Spiritually, the place was dark, very dark. Witchcraft and divination, sorcery, mediums, spiritists, you name it. And above all that, it was housed in many ways right in the temple, God's temple. The direction of the nation, without a doubt, it had come completely off the tracks. Just one example of that is that the people were sacrificing their human children to the gods, to their idols. Pure and simple, it was the worst of times into which Josiah came. And so, considering his environment, nothing would lead you or me to expect that this man, this boy actually, would end up having as the summary statement of his life, he did right in the sight of the Lord and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. After all, he was only 8 years old. How surprising is this? Furthermore, his father's name was Ammon. We read this about him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. What about his grandfather? His name was Manasseh. We read the same thing. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So no help from dad, no help from grandpa. They worshiped other gods. They even put their altars in God's temple. Manasseh burned his own sons as offerings to the gods. He practiced witchcraft. And Manasseh, as it says, shed much, very much innocent blood. We read furthermore that Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, seduced them to do evil more than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. And Manasseh reigned for 55 years. Manasseh's son Ammon, Josiah's dad, reigned only for 2 years, and his own court put him to death. So for the last 57 years, this nation has been on a decline that rivals any roller coaster you and I have ever been on. And for Josiah's 8 young years, he has known nothing but wickedness in the kings of his land. And yet, something happened that made Josiah not only a righteous king, but a reformer. And not just a reformer, but a reformer of reformers. And we read that he was like no one before him in his reformation, and no one after him in his reformings. So how is it that he was righteous? Did we stumble across a clue, perhaps, in verse 1? It says, and his mother's name was Jedidah. Is it possible that for 8 years his mother poured into him something that would foster this love of Jehovah God? Is that also why we are told the name of Ammon's mother and Manasseh's mother, that those mothers didn't instill in their sons as well as they could have? We don't know. But it's a wonderful clue, perhaps. Well, for 2 Kings has the story in the next couple of chapters of Josiah, but there's a parallel account over in 2 Chronicles, sort of like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are parallel accounts of the gospel or the good news of Jesus. Well, these two books, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, tell many of the events, but every now and then one will add something, a little bit of flavor. They saw this thing happening, and this one will say, well, that's not really where I was going with it. But when you put the two together, you get even a fuller understanding of what happened. So in the 2 Chronicles account, I won't have you turn there, I'll just give you a couple of nuggets there. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, so he'd be 16 now, in the 8th year of his reign, while still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. Something was changing at age 16. And then in the 12th year of his reign, so now he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. What were the high places? Those were places that the people worshipped. They might even worship Jehovah, Yahweh, God on the high places, but they were not supposed to. They were supposed to offer their sacrifices at the temple. So the people did as the pagans of the land, and they would worship up on the high places. In the 12th year of Josiah's reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of those high places and of the Asherim, carved images and altars of the other gods. So during this prophet, during this period also of his youth, Jeremiah the prophet and Zephaniah the prophet were delivering messages of warning to Jerusalem and Judah and even to Israel as well. But then we come to an event that changed everything for Josiah. So here's 8-year-old Josiah. At age 16, he began to seek the God of his father, David. And then in age 20, he began to purge. And that was good. But something happened. Something happened that I call the tipping point for Josiah. Something that made him the reformer of reformers. And we read it in the very next verse of 2 Kings 22. Now it came about, verse 3, in the 18th year. So what is he, 26? It came about in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, or the temple, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of the house, to the carpenters, builders, masons, so on and so forth. 57 years of decline has produced this house of God, the temple, looking pretty run down. Can you imagine what your house would look like if 57 years went by with no repairs? And so the temple needs repairs. They've been taking up collections under Josiah's initiatives. He says, okay, it's time. Give the money to the workers and let's get those repairs taken care of. Let's get it done. So we see here another indication that his heart was warm to the Lord and to the worship of the Lord. He wanted the temple to be repaired and fitting and so forth. But that's not the tipping point. That's yet to come. He had a heart for the things of God. But we come now to verse 8. So Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. One sentence. He has been taking the money to go and make the repairs, and in the process of the repairs, he finds something. What is it? The book of the law of the Lord. And he found it. Apparently, God's word, the law of the Lord, has been missing. They didn't even know it existed. Didn't know where it was. It wasn't like today when everybody had 4 or 5 copies of the Bible in their home. These were written on scrolls. And it had just, over the last 57 years, not only misplaced it, we didn't know it existed, and it surely didn't speak into our lives. Hilkiah, in making these repairs and cleaning up, and what's this and what's that? I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Who was Shaphan? Shaphan was the secretary, I believe. We'll come to that in a minute. Or the scribe. So, verse 9, Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. He didn't say what book it was. It just says, and Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And it came about, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Now, what is this book of the law? Well, the book of the covenant was, the law is technically the first 5 books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in our Bibles. But probably the covenant is nestled in there in somewhere in parts of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the covenant between God and his people. God said, I'm bringing you out of Egypt, but this is my covenant. It began with the Ten Commandments, and then it had all of the ways the people were supposed to live holy lives before holy God. And we studied that already in our retreat. All of the commands God gave. I'm the Lord, therefore you're to live, use honest weights. I'm the Lord, therefore you're to treat the neighbor with care. The alien, you're to take care of him. All of those commands. So I don't suppose that it was just a 2 or 3 minute reading that Shaphan gave to the king. Scrolls, probably. And he began to read. And the more he read, the more I think the king gave attention. And the more the king gave attention, something was going on inside of him. He had never heard this. 57 years of evil leadership. Of course, there was no place for the reading of God's word. And it struck him. And what do we find? And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. An act of deep sorrow and repentance and, oh my goodness, what is going on kind of thing. And then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people, not just me, for the people, and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. He must have read not only the commands, the Ten Commandments, you will love the Lord God with all your heart. He didn't just read about the Sabbath. He read about all of the commands and also what God said in the covenant. If you do not do these things, I will send you out of this land. I will strip you the same way I stripped the people before who were wicked and vile and evil. He must have gotten the whole thing from Shaphan as he read and read and read those scrolls, the book of the law that was found. So, verse 14, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to a prophetess. Her name was Huldah, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas. Aren't you glad I'm reading all these names? Keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her, and she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands, therefore my wrath burns against this place and it shall not be quenched. Lovely message from the prophetess. Aren't you glad to report that back to the king? But she goes on, but to the king of Judah, she's saying the words of the Lord, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and because you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Neither shall your eyes see all the evil which I will bring on this place. And they brought that word back to the king. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed between the end of chapter 22 and the beginning of chapter 23. But I can imagine that Josiah spent some sleepless nights reading and rereading this law of the Lord, taken aback again and again by the weight of these commands and the consequences. And all this prophecy that it is coming, not in your lifetime because of how you repented, but it is coming. Oh my. Pondering, I suppose, praying, rehearsing what he had heard. You know, he could have said something like another king said, well, at least it's not going to happen in my life. But he didn't. In response to what he has read, he took some initiatives. And we see those initiatives in chapter 23. And I'm going to begin those now, and we're going to go rapid fire as we read. Then the king sent. He came up with a plan, and he gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Gathered the elders. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people he gathered to him, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant. He himself read it, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord. And the covenant was that he would walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, and to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And he didn't stop with himself. He says, and all the people entered into this covenant as well. Now we're at verse 4. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, other gods, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. And what did he do? He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Do you get that? Other gods and articles of worship were for other gods were in the temple. He had them brought out. And verse 5, he did away with the idolatrous priests. I don't know what it means when it says he did away with the idolatrous priests. I don't think it was a good day to be an idolatrous priest. He did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah, that's his ancestors, had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also, he did away with those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of heaven. And the next we read is, he brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook and ground it to dust and threw its dust on the graves of the common people. Did I miss one? He removed the houses of the male cult prostitutes. But back to the burning the Asherah. An Asherah pole, we think, looked something like this. It was probably a wooden symbol of the female goddess Asherah, who was in some sexual way the cohort of Baal. She was the goddess of fertility, and it was really, really messy. And they had put one of these poles in God's temple. The people would pray to the Asherah pole and to the goddess represented by it and ask for fertility. So you can imagine, with a little thought, how things went around that sort of worship. So he chopped that down, he brought it out and ground it up and threw its dust on the graves. He also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. I guess I got those out of order. So now we are watching Josiah. He's on a tear, smashing and grinding and saying, take that away, and so on and so forth. Now then, verse 8, he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah. He brought them, these apparently were priests worshiping God. He brought them from the high places in Judah and brought them back to Jerusalem. Listen, we don't want you leading in worship where you're not supposed to be. Come to Jerusalem. And then it says he defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. Defiled them. Not sure how he defiled them. We know he defiled some things by burning bones on those altars. There may be many other ways he defiled them. It made it clear to them. And he broke down the high places at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, which were on one's left at the city. He defiled them. He broke down. And then verse 10, he also defiled Topheth. What is Topheth? Which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire for Molech. So Topheth was apparently an altar where you burned your children in supposed worship to the god Molech. He defiled Topheth. And he did away with the horses which the kings of Judah had given to the sun, an offering to the sun, at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of so-and-so. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. And the altars, verse 12, that were on the roof, the upper chamber which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars Manasseh had made, that's his father, in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke those down, and he smashed them there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. And the high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the Mount of Destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, and the abomination of the Sidons, and for Chemosh, another god's name, and for Milcom, Solomon, it says, made these altars for Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and Milcom. The king broke down and defiled. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the ashram and filled their places with human bones. Furthermore, the altar that was at Bethel and at the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, even that altar and the high place he broke down. That's a key thought here. He broke down and defiled Jeroboam's altar. Josiah was king of what kingdom? The southern kingdom, Judah. Jeroboam was king of what kingdom? The northern kingdom, Israel. Most of the people in the northern kingdom have been carried away to Assyria, but a good number of them are still up there. They're ruled by the king of Assyria from a distance. But that altar, that wicked altar by which Jeroboam, years and years ago, king, had made Israel sin, a false god, an altar, Josiah says, we're going up there. And he went out of the bounds of his kingdom, and he broke that down, and he defiled Jeroboam's altar. He demolished its stones, ground them to dust, and he burned the Asherah that was there as well. Turning from there, we're in verse 16, he saw the graves that were on the mountain. He sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of a prophet that God had sent. Wow. There's a picture of an artist's rendering of tearing down that altar. And here's a picture of the map. You see, Judah and Jerusalem are down here. This is where the king Josiah was ruler. Bethel, that altar, was right here. And he decided to go out. There was an altar there, and there was one all the way up here at Dan. We know at least he went to Bethel. But it's not done. He says he removed the high places in Samaria. We're in verse 19. Josiah also removed all the houses of the high places which in the city of Samaria's, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord, and he did to them just as he had done in Bethel. And so now, back to our map, we're all the way up in this region of Samaria. He removed those high places in Samaria. And the Chronicles account gives us this word: in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the ashram and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of, not Judah, Israel. And so now the king is on a tear all the way. Here's Naphtali, all the way at the top. And all the land of Israel, he is cleansing. Something happened with Josiah. When he got a hold of the word of the Lord that had been lost, and he read that covenant, and he re-entered into that covenant, something happened in him. And he went on a tear. And it says, furthermore, he slaughtered the priests of the high places, and then he said to his people, celebrate the Passover. And they did. We're in verse 21. The king commanded all the people, saying, celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. And then notice the editor's note. Surely such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. They'd celebrated it, but not like this. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, he removed, verse 24, the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim, which is a word for idols, and the idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem. Why did he do this? That he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. All of that that we just listed, because he found the book in the house of the Lord, read it, tore his clothes over the message, and said, I have got to do something. Even God had said, because you tore your clothes and wept before me, I'm not going to do the evil in your lifetime. But he wasn't content with that. He went the next step. He said, I am going to make a difference while I'm here. And he began these reforms. What was it? What was it inside of Josiah that connected, that caused him to do what he did? What made him such a powerful catalyst for righteousness, but not just righteousness, for reform in this day of moral degradation and spiritual decay? So it's easy to see why we started with that summary. Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. But I've asked myself, what was the motivation? What was the motivation that led to such a summary? And I believe his motivation is given to us in this text. He did all of this, we just read it, that he might perform the covenant, that he might do the covenant. His motivation was to live the covenant that he had made with God. Secondarily, we come to the close of this account in Chronicles, and it says, and the rest of all that King Josiah did and his deeds of devotion, they are recorded over there in the other account, Kings. And so his motivation, I take it to be the keeping, the performing, the living out the covenant that he and Israel had with God. And because his other motivation was he was devoted to this God. So that's what I think his motivation is. And what was his impact? The impact we read is this. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. It wasn't just enough for him to get out without the punishment. He brought a whole generation with him. And as a result, throughout his lifetime, they did not turn. What a revival. What a reform. Not just of objects ground up, but of hearts. Hearts turned to the Lord. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. And apparently, we read in the Chronicles account, that wasn't Jerusalem only, that wasn't Judah only, it was also the remnant that was in Israel. Go figure. He has taken on himself not just the reign of Judah, the southern kingdom, but he has taken on this mantle of leadership of even of Israel that remains. Amazing. Amazing, isn't it? What was it that stirred him in that law so powerfully? And then I come to a word that I'm calling legacy. What was his legacy? Well, then we come to these words. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, nor did any arise like him after him. Imagine that statement. Nobody before him turned to the Lord so wholeheartedly, all his might, all his strength. In fact, nobody turned to the Lord that powerfully after him. That's his legacy. He was a righteous man his whole life. He didn't turn aside to the right or the left. His motivation was to fulfill the covenant. He was devoted to God. His impact was to a whole generation of people. And his legacy was, there was nobody did any more powerful of a turning to God than him. Not before him, not after him. But something's lacking still. I still can't figure out what it was that caught him and made him become this man. He was a righteous man at age 8. He was a righteous man at 16, and then at 20. But when he turned 26 and he got a hold of the scriptures, something happened. And that's what I'm calling the tipping point. What was the tipping point? The tipping point, I believe, was that through the scriptures he came face to face with holy God. And he saw the things we have seen. I am the Lord, the Holy One. And you will do this because I am the Lord. And he saw what we saw time after time after time, the power of the Holy Lord. And he came face to face himself. Not because he was there, but in the same way that you and I can come face to face with Holy God. Through the scriptures, isn't that glorious to know? And he came face to face with Holy God, and it ruined him, so to speak. It changed who he was. He tore his clothes. Says this artist did a beautiful rendition of that. But that wasn't all. He came face to face with the consequences of disobeying Holy God. And I believe that's the tipping point that made him become the man that we could read this summary statement, that made him the man with this legacy, that made the man with this impact, that made the man be single-focused his entire life. The scriptures brought him face to face with Holy God and with the consequences of disobeying Holy God. And huge changes resulted as a result from his leadership. So where do we fit into this, and how can we relate to this? Do you see any parallels between his day and our day? Do you? Almost every day you see another indicator of the moral degradation and spiritual decay in our lives. Every day, it seems, or at least every other day, another judge is handing down a ruling that undermines everything that we stand for before Holy God. The people of our land, their glory is their shame. They're proud of the things they should be ashamed of. They call wrong right, and they call right wrong. It's sport to do evil, isn't it? Even the Lord's people are sucked into the wickedness. Sometimes they don't even know it. Lawlessness abounds. Read the news, watch. Any parallel between his day and our day? There's no fear of God for the most part in our place, in our land. You can't say anything about God or Jesus unless, of course, you're going to take his name in vain. You can do that. We'll allow that by our laws, but not if you want to say something else. I read in the news yesterday that Oklahoma City is allowing Satanists to rent the Civic Center Theater for a black mass on September 21st. Why, you say? Because the Oklahoma City lawyers say free speech rights. And so here's what they're going to do. They are going to take consecrated bread that they've stolen from a Catholic church, and they're going to desecrate it in the vilest of ways imaginable, and then the practitioners will offer it in a sacrifice to Satan. Oklahoma City. And if, in fact, there are parallels between our day and his, then the next question we might ask is, then can we be catalysts for righteousness and reform? And I think if we ask Josiah that question today, he would say, yes, yes, you can. And I believe he would give this advice. And these might be worth writing down. Based on his life, I would think he would tell us, get to know God's heart. And you're going to do that by his word. That's when everything changed, really changed for Josiah, when he knew God's heart by God's word. And you and I can do that. And you and I can draw close to his heart. And we can read the heartbeat of God by his own word. Get to know God's heart. Secondly, I believe Josiah would say, cultivate a tender and humble heart. Isn't that what God noticed? Because you have had a humble heart and a tender heart, and you tore your clothes and you wept over what you read, I've heard you. And we don't have time to talk about that, but apparently he offered prayers as well, and the Lord heard him. Cultivate, Josiah would say, a tender and humble heart yourselves. It's not about going out and ripping your clothes. It's not about even weeping, but it's about the heart that those things are indicators of. God mentions a tender heart, a humble heart, as key in his recognition of Josiah. Number three, I believe Josiah would say, own the sin, not just yours, but the people's. Josiah said, we are doomed because of what is God going to do to us because our fathers did thus and so wickedness. And he owned the sin. And he went and he inquired and he owned the sin. How much easier is it to say, that's Oklahoma City. That's not me. I'm not responsible for that. But throughout the scriptures, we see Daniel and here's Josiah and many others confessing the sins of their own land as if they were their own. God, I hate this. I don't agree with it one bit, and I repent of it. The fact that I'm even seeing this happen in my land. Own the sin, yours and your people. And I believe Josiah would say to us what he did as well by his example. Regularly reaffirm your covenant with Holy God. Remember, he took all the people and he went up there and they re-entered into a covenant. It was in the Word of God. Why did he have to re-enter? He reaffirmed the covenant with Holy God. Well, I was saved 30 years ago. Why do I need to do that again? You know, there's something about the human heart that just tends to drift. Isn't that why Hebrews says this is the reason we must pay more careful attention so we don't drift away from it? Reaffirm. That's why every time when George was sharing with us earlier, he didn't say anything most of us haven't heard before, but he gave us a chance to reaffirm what we have heard and say again, yes, Lord Jesus, I believe what you've done and my sins you covered and so on. Regularly reaffirm your covenant with the Lord. And then think about your influence. Maximize your impact like Josiah did. Don't just look out for your own hide, me, myself, and I in our little spiritual safe house here. No, where is the influence that you can have? And who can you bring along with you like Josiah did? An entire generation. Not just Jerusalem, not just Judah. No, he went for Israel as well. Did he have the authority to do that? Didn't sound like he asked. He just said, I'm going. Think about your influence and your impact. And I think he'd say this. And if you do those things, your legacy, it'll take care of itself. All the things that really matter to you, that you really, God will take care of that. Wow, it's a heavy message, isn't it? All this wickedness and all this purging, where did it start? I believe it started because the man came into contact through the scriptures with Holy God. So the question for us is, are we coming into regular contact through the scriptures? It's great to hear a message. It's great to hear a devotional. It's great to get those email devotionals. But are we coming into contact on a regular basis through the scriptures ourselves with Holy God? Let's pray together. Lord, we stand in great need. Part of the great need that we stand in is that we don't realize how great a need we are in. Our nation really is in trouble. And how many days do I go through without even stopping to think about how prevalent wickedness is in our land? And not just Oklahoma City or California, right here in Columbia, my neighborhood. More than that, Lord, wickedness has its designs on me and on each one of us here. And I want to reaffirm, and I think my friends here want to reaffirm our covenant with you, to walk with you, to carry out your decrees, and to walk with you, holy God, in holiness ourselves. Would you burn this message in? I don't have time here, and it's not sufficient, but you could take this message from your word, from this servant of yours, Josiah, and burn it into our lives so that we live in his shadow along the same giant vision of impact. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.